At the beginning of this camp season, we gather as a staff, and we usually have two staff meetings back home in Brooklyn, in New York City. And we're given usually a verse for the year, for the camp season. And this year, our brother Paul, who was our camp director, he spoke to us, and he said something that was, I thought, rather interesting. Caught my attention, and I guess he wanted to catch our attention. But he said this. He said, "I find in my heart that I would like this camp season, or this season at camp, to be more Pentecostal." And I kind of sat up. What did he mean by that? And he went on and he told us what he meant by that, that he wanted the Lord to have his way in our meetings throughout the entire camp, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to work. But I thought about that, and I had remembered reading not too long ago a little article that was written by one of the founders, or the founder of the Ridgewood Church and of this camp. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone into that room over there. Anybody been in that room? No one? All right, if you've been in that room, raise your hand, because if you're not, I'm going to send you there. Well, but there are a number of pictures in that room that you ought to go look at, pictures of people. The two large portraits of our brother Gordon Gardner and Sister Caroline. And then there's a smaller picture of two men. One is Hans Waldfogel, that was my father's uncle, and he was the one who in 1925 had come to New York City to a little German assembly and was asked to be their pastor. And that was the beginnings of what came to be known as the Ridgewood Pentecostal Church. And the other man is my father's father, my grandfather, Gottfried Waldfogel. And I never met my grandfather. He died rather young, and I was not born at that time. Uncle Hans I knew only as I guess a figure. In this sense, I was 6 years old when he died. I remember I would go to Ridgewood Church with my grandparents, the Olds. That's my mother's parents. And my grandmother was a good friend of your mother. And I remember crawling under the benches there at Ridgewood. You know, not crawling, but being on the floor. And I can't tell you I remember anything that Hans said in those days, but I know I was there. That's my claim to fame. If there was, and I remember visiting too in the week or just a few weeks before he passed away, we went and sang for him at the Faith Home. He wasn't able to get out of his room much, and the group from Release Time went to the Faith Home and we sang. He opened his door to his room and we sang. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because Dad made a statement the other night that I was going to teach you what it meant to be Pentecostal, and I kind of chuckled. Because I'm not going to teach you anything. I'll let Uncle Hans say it. Is that all right? So if you would just pass these out. We need to understand what we try to, I don't want to say achieve, but try to approximate in these meetings, what the intent is. You know, the meetings at camp are a little bit different maybe than meetings in other places, in churches. Your church back home might be a little different. And I just wanted us to understand why we conduct the meetings here at camp the way we do. And what the purpose is, and what the intent is, what the those who founded the work, what was in their heart when they established this place and the Ridgewood Pentecostal Church and the Ridgewood Fellowship Churches. And so you'll see why I thought of it when Brother Paul said, "I'd like our meetings to be more Pentecostal." Now I'm going to just ask that we would just read a paragraph, if you would stand, and or if you can, from your seat, read it out loud and clear. Or maybe I'll begin. How about that? And then someone pick up the next paragraph, and let's just keep going. Have you ever attended a real Pentecostal meeting? Whether you liked it or not, you realized it was different from any meeting you had ever seen before. That is what God wants to do in Pentecost, something different from what man has done, coming himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, manifesting heavenly glory and heavenly victories among his own.
The reaction of people to their first Pentecostal meeting is not unlike the reaction of those who witnessed the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Some said, "Oh, these men are drunk." Others said, "What does this mean?"
After attending my first Pentecostal meeting, I went home and searched the Scriptures. As a result, I exclaimed, "Oh, what a fool I have been. Here it's in the Bible all along all this time, and I, a Bible student, haven't seen it." As I continued to attend Pentecostal meetings, the things I saw and heard explained so much about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as mentioned in the New Testament, things I hadn't been able to understand before. So if the first Pentecostal meeting you attend does not suit you, if you cannot understand it, do not say, "These people are all drunk, but what is this?" And search the Scriptures for yourself to see if these things be so.
A real Pentecostal meeting is one where Jesus is allowed to manifest himself and to change us into his image as we behold him. But what you receive will depend largely upon your attitude. If you come with an open heart, you will experience the life-giving power of God.
The way to come to any meeting is to bring Jesus with you. Everyone who practices the presence of God at home will find it very easily to do so in the meeting. But if you have not been doing so, the very first thing is to find Jesus in your own heart, to recognize him as a fountain of life within you. As you do this, you sink into worship. Nobody knows what worship is except the person filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a sweet fire within your soul, which Jesus Christ has kindled. It is the presence of Jesus, and it permeates your whole being with the fragrance of Christ. When you have found him within, you will find him and see him in the meeting. That is an operation of the Holy Spirit, which one cannot easily explain. You have to experience it yourself.
Sometimes when people come together, it is evident that they have been living carelessly. Perhaps they have been visiting or talking too much. They do not see the Lord right away. Then the Holy Spirit endeavors to call their attention to Jesus. A sweet call in tongues and interpretation might be given. Presently, there comes a change over the whole meeting. What has happened? Hearts have responded to the call. They have recognized him and become abandoned to the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely essential to a real Pentecostal meeting.
There is the danger of becoming formal. 1, 2, 3 songs, then testimonies, then prayer, and so on. How much more wonderful are the meetings when Jesus brings us to himself and ministers his own life to us. That requires that we all function as members of one body. It is not sufficient for one minister to do it all. Everybody ought to take part according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There are many ways in which we can function. We can pray and bless the meeting. We can lift our hands in praise or praise the Lord with a loud voice or testify. The main thing is that we all function in the Holy Spirit, that we are all willing to be used of God if he so indicates. But if you come to a meeting with the idea, "I'm not going to do anything, others can do so much better than I," you rob yourself and the meeting of the blessing God desires to impart.
In meetings that are free in the Holy Spirit, things may happen that are not just right according to your discernment. Now maybe your discernment is wrong. God does not give you discernment until you stop criticizing, until you're poor in spirit. Many times the very thing that seems wrong to you is in the appointment of God, and it's only because of your critical nature that it seems wrong. Perhaps it is all right, but suppose something really is wrong. It does not become right by your criticism. It becomes right as you believe that Jesus Christ is in charge. He is on the throne. The meeting comes right into line again if everyone keeps his mind on Jesus. That gives Jesus Christ the authority over the meeting.
I often see people frown when someone testifies a little too long. You should realize that that is wrong. You ought to say, "My God, I don't have the love that suffers long and is kind. Isn't that long, dry testimony a blessing? Where would you get patience otherwise? You are just as much out of the will of God with your impatient attitude as the other one. You ought to stay sweet even if the testimony is not in the will of God. That is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to keep in touch with Jesus. He is there, just the same. And maybe when that testimony or whatever is out of order is over, God will give you an anointing whereby you will be used to lift the meeting. So it will come back into line because you kept in touch with Jesus."
The Holy Spirit used imperfect vessels. If it did not, it would not use us at all. Is it not wonderful how the Lord Jesus bears with our imperfection? So we ought to bear with the imperfection of others. We learn by our mistakes. And as we learn our lessons, God prepares his vessels to use when and how he will.
Keep going, Brother Will.
Do you come to meeting to hear from God? Sometimes people say about a minister, "He can't preach." But sometimes you get the greatest blessing through the humblest vessel.
If churches are temples of the living God, then surely God ought to have charge of his own meetings. The success of a real Pentecostal meeting does not depend on the singing, the preaching, or anything other than the manifestation of the presence of Jesus. When he ministers to hearts in any way or by anyone he chooses, then hungry souls are fed with the bread from heaven, which only he can give. The great struggle through the years has been over this issue. Shall Jesus have his way and be allowed to manifest himself? Or will we have our program and our way? Our job is to let him have his way.
Do not fear, the Lord is on the job. We have a wonderful Savior who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. If you walk with him and fight with him, your reward will be great. God is waging a winning battle. Its goal is that Jesus shall reign as King on this earth in our hearts and in our meetings. This is the reason he manifests his presence in our lives and meetings, to subdue all things unto himself.
You know, Pentecost really means that Jesus is here. That's the true meaning, because Jesus said, "I will come to you." In talking about the Comforter and talking about the Holy Spirit, "I will send another Comforter, one just like me. I will come to you." Read it. It's in John 14. And so that's the point of this. We, in a Pentecostal meeting, I'm not talking about a church that says Pentecostal on the outside. You don't need that. That's not the point here at all. The point is that Jesus comes and manifests himself. And somehow it's not about who's speaking up front. It's not about the singing. Didn't we read that? It's not about anything really, but that hearts are drawn to Jesus. They know that you've met Jesus. And that's really the goal or the intent, our desire. And God only knows how well we've achieved that or approximated that, as I began with. I'm not here to say that we can't do better. We can. We need our own experience with God. And we've been hearing God speak to us and call us, and it ought to awaken in our hearts a greater desire. Lord, I want to know you. And so it's important that we come with that attitude, as we heard, of expectancy. And then this other thought, that we don't want to become too formal. Did you see that on the middle page there? We're all in danger of that. We like form. You know, it's safe. It's safe. I've been in meetings where, I know back home, you know, Dad, I don't know how he did it sometimes, but some people would get up and they just sit down, you know, you want to tell them, but he would just let them speak, let them testify, and then just keep his eyes on God, you know. That's so important, that part also. Yeah, we can't be critical, you know. How many have ever thought a person testified too long? You ever feel that way sometimes? Yeah? Yeah? And then what's the lesson for us? Are you patient? How many of us have criticized the pastor? I mean, not here. I know you would never do that. But listen to me, church. I got this from my brother the other night. Church! How many children in Christian homes have been adversely affected because around the Sunday dinner table, the pastor or someone else in the church was criticized? Mm-hmm. God uses imperfect vessels. But he wants to use us. And that's the thing. I'd like you to be encouraged tonight, that you have a part in what God's doing. You don't come, when we come together, it's not that you're waiting for someone to do something. We're not here to watch it and sit back and say, okay, you know, that's kind of the way the world operates. You know, entertain me. Do something that gets my attention. No, we have to come with the attitude that I'm going to contribute to this meeting. I'm going to come, and Lord, if you want me to say something, if you want to use me, if you want me to testify, if you want me to sing, if you want me to call out a song, if you want me to pray, I'm available to you. And yes, we may begin out small. We don't want to hear our own voice. But if we would just begin and yield ourselves and say, Lord, like our brother here, he just read that verse. Now who prompted him to do that? The Lord did. The Lord did. And he was obedient. Now here's his first time here. He could say, well, you know what? I'm just going to sit back because, you know, I don't know these people. And some of them look a little strange. Oh, he didn't say that. But he willingly offered himself. Do you get the lesson tonight? I didn't want to make this a point of contention. I wanted you to take this and keep it in your Bible, okay? Because I think there are things here that will speak to you as you go back home. It doesn't matter what church you go to. The attitude, as our brother said, when we go to a service is, Lord, speak to me. That was another thing. We used to travel as a family on vacation. You know, my dad made a point that we would go to church on Sunday, no matter where we were. You didn't take a vacation from church because you were on vacation. Right? So we would find a church, and some of the churches we went to, they were not Pentecostal, but they worshiped God. And we went in, and as a family, we worshiped God. Do you understand that? Some people look around for a church, that church suits me. Well, but did God send you there? Is that the church where God wants you? Because it's not just about filling a seat. It's not about filling a pew. When you come in here, Brittany, it's not about just sitting in that seat. God may want you to sing, Brittany. Just to follow up on what our sister said. I was here in a meeting a number of years ago, and a brother was here who I hadn't seen for many years. I only really knew of him. I didn't really know him. He was a little bit older than I. And it was his last day. It was his last day here at camp. He was leaving, just like some of you will be leaving. And it was a morning worship. And I called out a song. And after we sang the song, I said to the men that were here, let's just gather around this brother and lay our hands on him and pray for him as he goes. After we did that, he got up and he said, I've come to camp many years, and this was the first time that I was going to leave without someone laying on their hands on me and praying for me. And he said, the song that you sang, the song was a song that God had used years ago when my child was sick to bless me and to encourage me. And it's become one of my favorite songs. Now again, that's not, I'm not saying that's anything I did. No, but that's something that God does. And he knew exactly what that man, he knew what was in that man's heart. And if we're just obedient, now I could have said, well, I don't know the man. You know, why am I doing this? I'm out of place here. But we need to be obedient and be led, though, as was said, by God's Spirit. Just this last paragraph. Our brother John said how Jesus was walking up and down in this place last night. Isn't that the picture we have in the book of Revelation? He walks among the golden candlesticks. Those churches, his church. If you walk with him and fight with him, your reward will be great. God is waging a winning battle. I believe that's true, not only when Uncle Hans wrote this, but today. We may not see. We tend to, or our eyes maybe fall on the negative, and we see the works of the enemy. But God is waging a winning battle, beloved. He wins. He triumphs. And he's waiting for us to get our eyes upon him as that great captain of our salvation and allow him to lead us on. Yes, there's territory to regain, as it were, to take back. But our hearts ought to be stirred, and we ought to rise up in his name and say, Lord, we're not satisfied. We're not satisfied. We want all that you purchased for us. And so Jesus shall reign as king on this earth, in our hearts and in our meetings. That is the reason he manifests his presence in our lives and meetings, to subdue all things unto himself. Are you willing for him to reign? Are you truly under his authority? Has he been able to subdue you? Lord, I'm not my own. I belong to you. Don't let me think my own thoughts. Don't let me speak my own words. But let me have the indwelling lights of God, the thoughts and plans of God. May your will be done. Not my will. Let your will be done. So as we continue together in these days, although some may leave us, others will come, others will stay. Jesus will be here, desiring to manifest himself to us. Let's come with open hearts. And those who go, let's continue to seek the manifestation of his presence in our churches, in our homes, as we walk with him. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would put a hunger in our hearts to seek for the fullness of your blessing upon our lives. I pray for the young people that are here. I just pray that you would just encourage them in these days to run after you. I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that you've called them to yourself, that you have washed them in your precious blood, that they have experienced your saving power. And I pray that we would be in faith for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon our young people, in all our churches. We do want you to come forth and have your way. And so, Lord, we just again ask that you would forgive us for our indifference at times, for our lack of zeal, for our criticism. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just make us all that you would have us to be as your church, your body, that with one heart and one mind, we may glorify our God. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I just want to say one more thing, and that's I've appreciated our brother and sister Fogel being here with us. Our sister Esther, Sister Ruth, some of our older saints, Sister Sarah, Sister Brother Willie, and they bear with me. You know, I'm just a little kid. And you've been so patient and kind and supporting, and I appreciate that. I felt that. And I pray as you go, you continue to pray for us and for the work here at the camp, not only this year, but in the years to come, that God would just truly have his way and manifest himself in all his glory. And so, Lord, I just pray now as we go from this place that your presence would just abide. God, just hover over the glory of his presence, the beauty of his face. Give us a peaceful, restful night. You give your beloved sleep. And so we just, may we sense your nearness as we retire this night in our cabins, in our rooms. Let us not grieve you by too much talking or allowing these things that we've considered to slip away from us. But may we desire to press in and know our God as never before, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.